Amen. So last week we studied chapter 7, in which there was a break in the judgment. Now, if you're kind of new with us, we're in Revelation, and basically starting in Revelation chapter 6, it's all future events which happen after the rapture of the church. If you need some fill-in information, you can go back to our app or our website and listen to the other messages. But basically, what's happening here now is, as we continue to study, these things all happen after the rapture of the church. So essentially, if you're a believer in Christ, you will not be on the earth for these events. So last week we studied chapter 7, in which there was a break in the judgment and the partial scene in heaven. God sealed 144,000 Jewish witnesses to go out into all the earth and proclaim the gospel message. We saw a multitude of believers from every nation that were most likely martyred, killed for their faith in the early days of the tribulation. They were praising God before the throne in heaven. This occurred between the sixth seal at the end of chapter 6, and we're going to study today the seventh seal, which will usher in the trumpet judgments. So if you got all that, we're going to get going, okay? So in Revelation 8:1, it says, "When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour." It's a little awkward, right? You thought I forgot my teleprompter. Some people are very uncomfortable with silence, right? Silence is probably designed, in this case, to get people's attention. I don't know if this ever happened to you, but it happened to me a lot when I was in grade school, especially. I'd be chatting with my neighbor, right? And the teacher, instead of saying, "Michael," she would just be quiet. And I would be like, you're like, "Yeah, I'm looking at you." And did that ever happen to you? Anyone here? Okay, yeah. So there's a half an hour of silence. Now, at first read, that doesn't seem very long, but could you imagine a half an hour of just absolute silence? The silence is in anticipation of the coming judgments. You see, the seventh seal contains the seven trumpet judgments and the seven bowl judgments, which essentially is the rest of the tribulation period. So it moves on and says, "Then," this is John speaking, "then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them." Now we have these seven angels. They're standing before God. They are given seven trumpets. The trumpets contain the judgment that are to be executed on the earth. God has given these judgments to the angels to administer and to announce the judgment. Then it goes on to say, "And another angel came and stood at the altar with the golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel." So Dr. Ben Ware says on this point, the golden censer of incense is the prayers of the saints. Some of you might remember back in chapter 6, we dealt with this, the prayers of the martyred saints. So Ben Ware says this, "The altar and the prayers of God's people were last mentioned in Revelation 6, 9 through 10. And there is a connection with Revelation 8, 3. It needs to be seen here. The trumpet judgments are a response to the prayers of these martyred saints that beg God to deal with their killers. They wanted justice. This would then suggest that the trumpet judgments target unbelievers. In contrast, it seems the seal judgments are more generally affecting all of mankind that was on the earth." So the trumpet judgments are an answer to the prayers of the saints. And here's what the angel does. It says, "Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake." The angel takes the censer, fills it with fire, throws it to the earth. It's like warning shots are fired. Thunder, lightning, earthquakes. Now, there are many things in life that we have some degree of control over, but we can all realize that acts of nature are something that we don't have any control over. Anytime we deal with acts of nature, we saw it in the last few weeks with all the hurricanes that hit Florida, right? Anytime we deal with acts of nature, there's a sense of fear, there's a sense of helplessness, and there's a general realization that we don't have control. Okay? Besides trying to take shelter and prepare for the storms, pretty much there's nothing that we can do to stop the forces of nature. We just ride them out, right? So the forewarning here is this. There are judgments coming. You cannot stop them. God will use creation as an instrument of judgment. So now as we go through the rest of this chapter, we're going to see four of these trumpet judgments. It gets pretty dark and depressing, but what I want to do with this passage is drive home the point that God is in charge and in control of all of creation, and because of that, there needs to be a response from people. So we see in verse 6 and 7, it says, "Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burnt up." So the first trumpet judgment happens, and some suggest these judgments, there's a degree of symbolism, like, oh, this is a reference to nuclear war. But I believe we need to take this in the plain sense, and that makes the most sense. And what it does is it proves to us that God is in control of the natural world, of all creation. So here we have hail and fire mixed with blood. Most likely the blood is not coming from the sky. It's from the damage that the hail and fire do to the people and animals on the earth. Now, if you remember, there's actually kind of a biblical parallel to this in the seventh plague in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 9, it says, "Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all of the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field and in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field." If you remember, the 10 plagues on Egypt was due to the fact that Pharaoh had a hard heart and would not let God's people go. God was proving that he had ultimate control over all the powers that be, over all nature. And basically, he was able to send these plagues in order to communicate to Pharaoh, this is what's going on, okay? I am in control. You need to listen to me. I am in charge. So in this first trumpet judgment, a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees, and all the grass was burnt up. For those of you guys who have a nice lawn, you know, you feel this, right? Okay. Oh no, this is serious natural disaster here. My lawn is burnt up. Okay. But the truth is this. This is God showing he has power over natural things. Verse 8 through 9 says, "The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed." Again, there's another sort of parallel in the plagues in Egypt, in the first plague, where God changed the river Nile into blood. See, with the second judgment, trumpet judgment, a third of the sea became blood, a third of the living creatures died, a third of the ships were destroyed. Again, natural disasters, and the results were death and destruction. Moving right along. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star was Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. Wormwood was a bitter plant that grew in waste places, and a third of the drinking water essentially became poisonous, and many died from it. Again, God using created things to bring about judgment. And the fourth trumpet. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. This fourth trumpet really alters things. It seems as though the days will be shortened by a third. We'll no longer have a 24-hour cycle, but a 16-hour cycle. Think about it. If you woke up this morning at whatever time you woke up and the sun had not risen yet, would it cause you to think, what in the world is going on here? Okay? When we see the sunset and the sun rise, when we see the moon rise and the moon set, when we see all this stuff, we realize there's order. There's created order that God put into place. And when these things are actually disrupted, people actually start to ask questions. Now, this is probably what Jesus was referring to in Matthew 24. He says this, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. For the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." So it seems to be that Jesus is making reference to this fourth trumpet. These days are cut short. And Jesus essentially is saying here, if these days weren't cut short, even more people would die. People wouldn't be able to endure the regular days of the tribulation. For what it's worth, that might be what Jesus was referring to. See, we know this is all predicted to happen in the future, and we realize the responses to created things breaking down and catastrophic events happening we know the response will be fear, many will die, but many will also trust in Jesus during that tribulation time. The 144,000 witnesses are going out, they're proclaiming the gospel. But what I want to do with our remaining time is, what should the response to creation be for us today? Okay, we have a beautiful day out. I'm glad it's a beautiful day, aren't you? Okay, you can go take a walk, go see the fall foliage or whatever you call it, and you can enjoy the nice day, right? Okay, some of you won't. You'll go home and watch some sporting event, I think, is on today, right? Or watch Netflix. You won't enjoy the nice day. And then it will rain, you know, in 2 days or something like that. You'll be like, I can't believe all this rain we've been having, right? You won't enjoy the nice day. We do have natural disasters, but we also have natural beauty that we can enjoy. So what should be the response? And the interesting thing is, in the New Testament, it really talks about some of the responses that people have and some of the response and the real response that we should have. So the first response is this. It is not creation. Now, this one sounds strange, doesn't it? But people that believe there is no creator cannot call it creation. Do you realize that? Okay. I was thinking about that this week. I'm like, duh, right? You can't call it creation if there's no creator. If this all happened by chance, I'm not sure what you would call it, but basically, if you are not willing to admit there's a creator, it's really not creation at all for you. But Paul talks about these people in Romans chapter 1, and we're going to go to Romans 1, 18 through 20. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." How? "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they, the people, are without excuse. People that will not admit God is the creator of all things put themselves under God's wrath because they will not accept the truth about what God has done and who God is. Now, the truth is this: God is the creator. Okay? And in fact, John says, in Christ, all things were made. The whole world was made through him. Christ is the Savior. Okay? The scriptures teach us this, that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. He's the one that died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. He's the one that rose from the grave. He's the one that said, all who believe in him will have eternal life. Okay? He is the creator God, and he is the one who saves us when we trust in him. You see, this is where we have the answer to the question, what about those who never heard about God? Have you heard people ask that question? Hey, I mean, the first answer to that is when you're talking to someone and they say, what about somebody who never heard? The first answer needs to be this: well, you're hearing right now. You're responsible for what you're hearing right now. Okay? But what about those who never heard? Well, everything is plain to them that there is a creator God. They have no excuse because creation speaks of the creator. So no one that walks the face of the earth can ever say there is no God, because creation testifies about God. Sadly, many very educated people are not only saying there's no creator, they attribute the creation to chance, essentially ignoring the very things that they've discovered, which is something cannot come from nothing. Okay? That's what's basically happening here. Very educated people are saying those things. So some respond to creation by saying it's not an act of an all-powerful creator. It's an amazing act of chance. My personal opinion, I feel like that takes more faith than believing in an all-powerful creator. Chance, okay? Next, Paul tells us in Romans 1 that some respond to creation by worshiping it. They worship the creation. They go out, oh, Mother Universe, right? Okay? They worship the creation. But this is not just now, right? This is an age-old problem that's been happening. I want to share two scriptures with you. We're going to continue on in Romans 1:21. It says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. These are the people that have a love for nature, but sadly elevate nature and created things as things to be worshipped. Look what the passage says about these people. They neglect, first thing, they neglect to thank the Creator God. They neglect to thank. Thank you for making this beauty. They neglect that. They neglect to thank the Creator God. They are futile in their thinking. The word futile means incapable of producing any useful result. Pointless. That's what it means. Incapable of producing any useful result. The worship of creation and created things, there's no result because it's not something to be worshipped. Foolish hearts are darkened. They claim wisdom, but they're fools. Why? Because they worship the created things rather than the Creator God. You know, this is an age-old problem, and the prophet Jeremiah had a message from God to the people. He said it this way: thus shall you say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from this earth and from under the heavens. And when he says the gods, it's lowercase g. They're not real gods. It's the gods that people made up for themselves. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. Now this brings us to the final and proper response to creation that people should have of all time. And that is this: there is a creator over the created things. Now this is the start of a biblical worldview. The reason why I say a start of the biblical worldview is because once you realize there's a creator, then you're going to start digging deeper. Who is that creator? Does he have a name? His name is Jesus. So this is the start of the biblical view of creation and biblical worldview. And it communicates that there is a creator, and the creator has ultimate control and rule over creation. Now think about this. If this is describing the tribulation time and these judgments are coming down, now all the people will say, who is in control of this? Where is this coming from? Now, Psalm 19, 1 through 2 says this: the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Each day we can see and experience the creation. We're reminded of this. The creation has a creator, and his name is Jesus. And in the scriptures, we see in the New Testament, all things are made through him, held together by him. Even though there are those who challenge us by saying there is no creator, or worshiping created things, they're still under this. But it takes faith to believe in the creator, right? That his name is Jesus. But in Hebrews, we're reminded of that. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. It takes faith, right? To believe there's a creator, that he made all this. I don't understand how he made it. You don't understand how he made it, but he did. So really, a good challenge for us this week, or even today, because you have some time, you have the rest of this beautiful Sunday, go outside, okay? I shouldn't have to tell you this, but it's the world we live in, right? Go outside. Enjoy what God has made. He's made this to communicate to you, I'm here. Look to me. I love you. I care deeply for you, and I want you to enjoy what I made for you, but don't thank what I made for you. Thank me. Worship me, because I'm the one that's worthy of that worship. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful that you are the Creator God, deserving of all our worship. But not only that, you loved us so much, you were willing to lay your life down in our place for our sins. So we pray, Lord, as we spend time enjoying what you've made, that we never forget it's you who we serve, it's you who we worship, and it's you who is in control. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.